Thank you, worship team. We are continuing our series this morning called Remember, and it's been a series where we, the question for the series is really, as things change, what should remain the same? And I've asked you every week, isn't it true that as things change, there needs to be a few things that we can stand on? Foundational values in our life that make us stronger, so that when life gets out of control, right, we seem to be losing our grip on things sometimes. These values that we've been talking about can be a bedrock that we can stand on and rest in. And we've been talking about some of those values, like remember you're the message and remember to laugh. And last week was remember God forgives. And so this week's message, if you have received that forgiveness from God, this message today says that he calls us to remember to forgive. And so I just want you to kind of allow God to speak to you as we talk about this message of forgiveness and remembering to forgive. I think it's very applicable to our days in which we live and to us as especially as those called by Christ to live out our faith in this way. And so I thought I'd start this message by getting understanding of what forgiveness is from the experts on forgiveness, the expert on forgiveness. And so watch this video.
Have you ever forgiven someone?
Sometimes you just really don't want to forgive them because they hurt you really, really bad. Like, I didn't really want to forgive my sister when she pushed me into the deck. I tried really hard to get my anger away. Then I got, then I took it all out and I said, I forgive you. It makes me feel good when I do that. I think it made her feel good, too, somewhere in her heart.
Why do we need to forgive?
If there wasn't forgiveness in the world, God wouldn't even give us.
Forgiveness is like giving somebody a second chance. And God always wants us to give us second chances to other people.
Because otherwise, if we didn't forgive, we might lose all our friends. Because we would just say, I'm not your friend. You're not my friend anymore because you did something wrong. You messed up my stuff. And then everybody would have no friends except imaginary friends.
The wisdom of children, right? Remember to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says it this way: make an allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgiveness doesn't make any sense unless you've been forgiven. And forgiveness, as we listen to those children, it's a decision, okay? It's not a feeling, it's a decision. We don't forgive people because people deserve it. We forgive because we have been forgiven. You ever heard of the phrase, madder than a wet hen? Anybody ever heard of that phrase, madder than a wet hen? Raise your hand, okay, here. I need some feedback. You guys going to be madder than a wet hen, yeah. You know where that came from? A farmer would go, Mulberry? Somebody said Mulberry. Somebody said Mulberry out there. Can you believe that, you people online? Maybe we'll do a series someday on just Mulberry sayings, right? For you that don't know, I'm from Mulberry, and I love Mulberry. Hence the, it's a beautiful place. Madder than a wet hen came from when a farmer would go and receive the eggs that the chicken had laid. Sometimes a chicken gets a little stubborn, and a hen will get a little stubborn and not want to get off the eggs. And so, in order to get that hen off the eggs, a farmer would kind of douse them with water. Would just spray water on them, and that chicken would get so angry, so mad, that hen would jump up from their eggs, and then the farmer could receive those eggs and could get those eggs. Madder than a wet hen. And as I've been reading the Gospels, I think that Jesus realized that most of us, right, most of us have been hurt in this life. most of us have had something said to us or to you or done to them, and maybe you're walking around soaking wet. And Jesus offers us some wisdom on how to get dry off. I love the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus kind of begins to share with us, you know, it's important sometimes that we need to take the lid off of our heart and really begin to evaluate our heart. Kim always tells me, you know, when I say something that I shouldn't say, I said, I didn't really mean to say that. She said, you did. It was in your heart. What, you know, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. And right? And Jesus teaches us, you know, sometimes we just need to take the lid off of our heart and evaluate what's in our heart. He kind of says the reason that people murder is because there's anger in their heart. The reason that people commit adultery is because there's lust in their heart. He teaches us to clean out our heart so that we can clean up our behavior. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to read some of the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remembered that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Jesus gets really serious about this idea of anger and forgiveness. The two words that the writers use for anger in the New Testament are thumos and orge. Thumos is kind of the anger that just agitates you a little bit, right? It's not the end of the world kind of stuff. It'd be like, you know, you're stuck in traffic and, you know, the people aren't moving at the speed you want them to speed, you know, move. And so you get a little, you know, you get in a little anger there, you know. Or maybe an umpire makes a bad call. You know, you ever experienced that? And that would be kind of like thumos. Not the end of the world kind of stuff, but it just kind of, you know, spits out there, you know, every once in a while. But orge is big stuff. Word that Jesus uses here in this passage. It's the kind of stuff that simmers and stews and eventually boils out of us onto us and to other people that are around us. It's things like, you know, someone cheats on you or does something mean to you. And then what you want to do is you want to tell everybody how bad they are, right? You know, it's that kind of anger that Jesus is warning us about in this passage. And he says if we're not careful, that kind of anger can lead us down a dangerous path. It's a path that starts with hurt, you know, or pain or something, you know, somebody has done to you or said to you. But if we're not careful, that path will lead to hatred. Someone owes you an apology or an explanation or maybe a childhood or a marriage relationship. And you're waiting, right? You know, you're waiting for them to come and make up for that. And they've moved on. And you're holding the broken pieces of your heart. And you're carrying that stuff with you. And sometimes, if you're like me, you wake up at night, right? And you begin to think about what you could say to that person. You ever rehearsed, you know, what you would say to that person there laying in, you know, at night in your bed, you know? I'm going to repay someone for the hurt that they brought in your life. You know, to get even. You know, we say things like, man, if I could just cuss them out. Or if I could hit him in the mouth. Or if I could take them to court and sue them for all they're worth, right? Then it would be there. If I, you know, I would get over it once I get even. My favorite movie of all time, probably the greatest movie ever, is Forrest Gump. Amen? I mean, come on. And you remember that scene where he and Jenny come back to their home place, you know, where they grew up at, and he brings Jenny to her old home where she had been abused by an alcoholic father, and that kind of experience would negatively impact her relationship with men, that she had with men from that time forward, right? And You remember how she responded when she comes back and she looks at that old broken down home? What'd she do? She begins to pick up rocks, and she just begins to throw rocks at that house. And just throwing rocks, just picking up rock after rock and throwing it at that house. And Forrest comes up beside her and says, "Sometimes I guess there are just not enough rocks." And I agree. Forrest was right. No matter how angry you are, there aren't enough rocks. And Jesus teaches us is that if we would give that hurt to Him, and if we would surround ourselves with people that can help us navigate that path, then our hurt can be turned into healing. We either choose a path of bitterness or a path of forgiveness. And we understand this because we've walked down those paths, right? We've walked down a path of bitterness before. And we understand that bitterness leads to greater degrees of hatred, right? But forgiveness leads to greater degrees of healing. But the problem with that is that forgiveness is difficult. It's not easy to forgive. I don't believe there's anything more challenging than forgiving someone that has done something really bad to you, to me. But we also must remember that it wasn't easy for God to forgive us. I mean, it cost Jesus His life. And so we have to remember to forgive, but also understand that there is going to be a cost. It's going to cost us something. But not forgiving will cost us even more. We need to remember to forgive. And so this morning I want to talk to you about what that true forgiveness looks like. Kim and I went to a minister's retreat many years ago to a little cabin in the Ozark Mountains with some other ministers and pastors and leaders. And that whole week we studied about forgiveness and really what God's Word teaches about forgiveness. And so a lot of that comes from that week there that God began to teach me, Monty, what true forgiveness is really all about. But before we talk about that, I want to talk to you about what forgiveness isn't. I love Rick Warren, how he shares with us what forgiveness really isn't. One thing he says, forgiveness isn't conditional. In other words, it's not based on somebody else's response. Real forgiveness is unconditional. It's not earned, right? It's not deserved. It's not bargained for. It's not paid for. It's not based on some promise that person will never do it again. If you say, "I'll forgive you if," well, then that's not forgiveness, really, right? It's not forgiveness at all. Genuine forgiveness is unconditional. It's offered whether it's ever asked for or not. Forgiveness isn't minimizing. It's not saying it's no big deal, because, listen, it is a big deal. It's not saying it's okay, it's not okay, right? It's not saying it didn't really hurt me. It did hurt you. So it's not minimizing the offense that person did to you or said to you, right? That's not forgiveness. So it's not conditional, it's not minimizing, it's not also restoring. It's not restoring a relationship unless there are some changes. I think it's one of the most misunderstood thoughts about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the same as restoring a relationship. And I think sometimes we're afraid to forgive because you think you're going to have to go back in a relationship with that person, or you have to be their best friend again, or you have to remarry them or whatever, right? No, restoring relationship and forgiveness are two different things. Forgiveness is instant, but trust must be built over a long period of time. The Bible says those are two different things. Forgiveness takes care of the damage done. It just lets the person off the hook. You let them go scot-free, but it doesn't guarantee that the relationship will be restored. That's two different things. Forgiveness is your part in the reconciliation. When you forgive the one that's hurt you, right? But for a relationship to be restored, the offender has to do several things that are totally unrelated to forgiveness. One, they have to demonstrate genuine repentance. They have to be remorseful for you know, what they've done, and it reflects itself in the change of lifestyle. Sometimes they have to give restitution to whatever, you know, whenever that's possible for the damage done. Most importantly, they have to rebuild your trust. Kim says you have to put money back in the trust bank, and that takes a long time. It takes time to prove your trust, to rebuild that trust. Forgiveness is also not forgetting. It's not forgetting what happened. And I think, again, we're afraid to forgive sometimes because you don't want to forget it, right? You've heard the little cliche, forgive and forget, and that sounds nice, right? That sounds sweet, but it's really impossible to do. It's impossible, right? You try to forget something, and you can't try to forget something, because when you're trying to forget something, what are you focusing on? What you're trying to forget, and it just kind of moves you right back into that emotion and that situation. Some people think, you know, when am I going to get to the point spiritually where I can forget all those hurts? And listen, you're not going to get there. The key is not forgetting. The key is learning to see it through the lens of grace and through the lens of God's sovereignty and through the lens of how God can turn even bad things into good in your life if you'll just trust Him. And if you learn to respond in the right way. So it's not forgetting what happened. And so if forgiveness is none of those things, what is real forgiveness? Well, real forgiveness is this. Real forgiveness is letting go. The Bible talks about letting go of pain and letting go of hurt, letting go of resentment and letting go of bitterness, not holding on to it. That's not forgetting, right? Because you can't forget, but it's just letting go. It's relinquishing, as the adult group talked about this morning in their study of Hebrews, it's relinquishing my right to get even. It's letting go of what I think my rights are. It's the heart of real forgiveness, where you don't seek revenge. The Bible says it like this in Romans 12. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. I love that. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And you say, well, Monty, you know, if I give up my right to get even with somebody who's hurt me, that's unfair. And you're right. It's unfair. Whoever said forgiveness is fair? Was it fair for Jesus Christ to forgive everything that you and I have ever done and, you know, and let us go scot-free? Was that fair? No. We always want justice for everybody else, right? But we all want forgiveness for ourselves. When it comes to somebody else, it's not fair, but we don't want God to be, but, you know, we don't want God to be unfair to us. We want God to be fair with us, right? We want God to be gracious to us. The Bible teaches that I have to relinquish my right to get even. I have to let it go. Let go of the broken promises or the angry words or the rejection or not being valued by those who should value you. It's letting go of that. And I've always used the illustration, and so if you've been here, you've heard it before, but I always kind of picture life like we're driving around this big yellow school bus, right? I call it the bus of unforgiveness. And as people hurt us, we put them on our bus, right? We kind of put them on our bus, and we set them down back there, and we got the big mirror there that we can look back, and as they stand up, we can say, sit down back there, right? And they're on our bus of unforgiveness. And we just drive around in life, you know, telling them what to do. And let me just give you a little example of that, and this goes way back, so you can tell how long you hold on to things. But when I was in middle school, I got a brand new infielder's glove, and it was my ticket, really, to the pros, I thought, as a middle school. I mean, it was the best glove I ever owned in my life. I mean, my parents spent a lot of money on it. It was awesome. Well, Carlos stole my glove, And I know it was my glove, even though he plastered his name all over it, and I just could not prove it was my glove, but I know because there was only one time a glove, and I know he couldn't, you know, it was my glove. And I so wanted to punch Carlos in the mouth. And so I put him on my bus. You know, you got to be careful. You'll put Carlos on your bus, and next thing you know, you're 60 years old, and Carlos is still on your bus. Right? Because he kept you from fulfilling God's call on your life to be a professional baseball player. It was Carlos's fault. You have to be careful. Isn't that silly, but somewhat true, right? I mean, it could be anything, right? Maybe you've invested your life into somebody, you've poured your life into them, and they've just kind of walked away or hadn't been loyal, you know, and you put them on your bus. Listen. Most people on your bus, they don't care that they're on your bus. Some of them don't even know that they're on your bus, right? They're not being punished or redeemed. They've moved on. Many that you have on your bus have already even died, passed away, but they're still on your bus of unforgiveness. You want to know how stinky a bus gets, a life gets? If you still have somebody on your bus that's already been passed away. Sometimes even you are on your bus. And you and I, we need to pull up to that bus stop of forgiveness. And we need to begin to clear the bus. And we can't do that in our own strength. You know, God has to help us. But we just need to say, God, I'm going to place their hand into your hand, God. And we let them off our bus. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4. He says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So he says, let go of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, here's what he calls us to do and to be. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as through Christ, as God has forgiven you, just as God has through Christ has forgiven you. I love that passage because not only has God invited me to be in relationship with him, but he's also identified me as his own. And he desires me to live with peace, at peace with others. Do you get that? You are invited into a relationship that is characterized by forgiveness. He's calling us to be a people of forgiveness. So we have to identify those people who are on our bus, the people that we are angry with, right? We have to begin to determine what they owe us, right? And then we have to cancel that debt. We just have to let them off of our bus. You have to empty your bus for your future, for your family, for your friends, for your marriage. First part of forgiveness is just letting go. Letting go. The second part is this. It's living like Christ. It's beginning to understand how to respond like Christ, to respond with evil or hurt with good. The Bible says it like this, Luke 6:27, it says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. You can kind of circle those three verbs in your Bible, do good, bless, and pray for. That's part of forgiveness. That's part of forgiveness. That's part of beginning to return and give good for whatever evil or hurt or pain has come your way. And so, you know, how do you know when you're genuinely forgiven somebody? This is it here, I think. It's when you can begin to pray for God to bless them. You can pray for God to bless their life. When you know, when that begins to happen, you know that genuine forgiveness has taken place in your heart. Another thing is you begin to understand their hurt. You start seeing their hurt because you understand that hurt people. And so when people are hurting inside, they take it out on others. And maybe that parent who hurt you a lot, they were hurting a lot, and they were hurting in all kind of different ways. And when you learn to forgive, you can not only see your own hurt, but you begin to see their hurt as well. And you understand a little bit why they acted the way they did and in such selfish or hurtful or abusive ways. And you can begin to pray for them. Begin to ask God to bless them. And you say, man, Monty, how can I do that? There's only one possible way. You have to be filled with the love of God. You have to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrong. And so when I'm keeping a record of wrong, I'm being unloving. On the other hand, when I let go and begin to live Christ-like and I begin to ask God to bless those who hurt me, that means that I'm filled with His love. And you would say, yeah, Monty, I can't do that. And you're right. You can't. That's why you need Jesus. There's no way you can have that kind of love on your own. Only the love of God inside of you, filling you, can give you that kind of love. There's no way for you and I to do it on our own. You have to have Jesus Christ giving you the day-by-day love to forgive. And we've seen that lived out in people's lives. We've seen it on, you know, on the national scale before, right? I know in my life, Pope John Paul II was, you know, he was crossing over, you know, Peter Square in Vatican City when an attempt was made on his life, and he was shot. And he went to that guy that shot him and offered forgiveness to him. So much so, I mean, and that just blew everybody away, so much so that it made it on the Time magazine back in 1981. And with the word, why forgive? Why forgive? And the Pope simply said, well, it's forgiveness is so much better than bitterness. And he forgave that man. And a few years later, he converted to Christianity. We've seen it. You remember the tiny little community in Pennsylvania, the Amish community, where you know the man stormed into that one-room schoolhouse and shot 10 young girls, killing 5, and then he killed himself. You remember that? How the Amish people responded to that man and to his family? They actually went to his family and said, "You know, we've lost our girls, but you've also lost a son." And so we want you to know we forgive him, we forgive you, and we want to help you with even the funeral services for your son. A counselor in that little town, that little community that worked with some of the families, he wrote this. He says, you know, tragedy changes you. You can't stay the same. Where that lands, you don't always know. But what I found out in my experience is that you bring what little pieces you have left to God, He somehow helps you make good out of it. He said, I've seen that happening in this school shooting. It's just one simple thing that the whole world got to see, this simple message of forgiveness. This counselor wrote that because the Amish families were able to express that forgiveness and not hold grudges, that they were better able to concentrate on the work of their own healing. And then we saw it just recently, I don't know, it's been 5 years now, I think, when Dylan Roof walked into the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in South Carolina, there in Charleston, opened fire and murdered 9 people. And when Roof came to trial and he was there in court, some of those families met there and began to just let him know that they forgave him and were praying for his soul. It's the power of forgiveness. And if you don't do that, what happens is you fall into the trap of bitterness. Resentment and bitterness are really worthless tools. They're worthless emotions. In fact, they are the most unhealthy emotions, doctors tell us. They say that it will eat you alive from the inside out. And all the resentment you've got, all the bitterness toward people who have hurt you in your past, it's not going to change the past. It's going to mess up today. It's going to mess up your future. All that resentment and all that bitterness and all those grudges, really not going to change anything. It's just it's going to mess you up. And many times people hold resentment in their hearts, and like I said earlier, other people are totally unaware of that, and they're going along with their merry way, having fun, enjoying life, getting on with their future, and you're the one who's stuck. And so you let go, and you begin to live like Christ. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And you know, resentment can be passed on from generation to generation to generation. So it doesn't just make you miserable when you're bitter. It begins to affect all those people around you. So let go. Live like Christ. And then the third one's the hardest. The third one is repeating. I couldn't think of an L for that, but it's repeating. Because forgiveness is never really a one-time deal, right? It's never really a one-time shot, one-time event. Something you have to keep repeating. Because what happens is somebody hurts you, right? And that hurt, that pain, those words, those actions begin to build up inside of you. And psychologists say, you know, anger is a second emotion. It builds up inside of you, and all of a sudden, it explodes into this fire, right? Into this anger that's there in your life. And it begins to affect everything around you. And you come to a service like this, and you hear a message on forgiveness, and you say, oh, God, I need to let people off my bus of unforgiveness. God, would you help me do that? And God, would you take their hand? And God says, yes, I'll do that. And you go away, and you feel lighter. But then there in the next week, you begin to see that, you know, somebody said something good about those people that have hurt you so bad, and you can't believe it, right? And all of a sudden, this candle was supposed to light again. Yeah. We'll edit that out for you watching online. And it comes right back again, right? Comes right back, and you want to tell people, they're not good. Did you know what they did to me? And so you go to your small group or, you know, to a Bible study, and you tell those that you trust, will you pray for me? Will you help me? Will you help me to ask God to help me to let go of them and to forgive them? And they pray for you, and you do it. And all of a sudden, poof, it comes back, right? It comes back, and forgiveness goes on and on and on. How often do you do this? How often do you have to keep releasing? How often do I have to keep releasing my right to get even? How often do I keep giving blessing to them and asking God to bless them until the pain stops, until you stop feeling the hurt, and then you know that you've forgiven them? Matthew 18 says, Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. And so what's going on here? Peter thought he was being pretty generous, right? The Jewish law, it was you had to forgive a person three times, and after you'd forgiven them three times, that was it. You didn't have to forgive them anymore. And so Peter asked, how often do I have to forgive somebody who hurts me? How often do I have to forgive my brother, right? And it could have been his real brother. How often? He's thinking, you know, the law says three times. How about I double it and add one for good measure? Seven times, right? And, you know, God's going to be really impressed with me. And Jesus says, wrong, bozo. You're not even close. How about 70 times 7? He's saying to infinity and beyond, and you just keep on doing it. You just keep on forgiving. And how do you know that you've let go? You just keep on doing it until the pain stops. You keep on doing it until you know you've released them. We have to remember to forgive. kind of bring this, as I close this morning, to the stuff that's going on in our days today. You know, today we are surrounded by a lot of angry, unforgiving people. And as followers of Jesus, we're not really allowed to be angry, or at least allow our anger to go into sin, right? We're not really allowed to be angry or unforgiving. I heard this story. This pastor was sharing that he went on vacation with his family, and he has two boys, and they were standing outside of a store. They were going in to shop, and the store was only letting so many in at a time, so they were standing there, and there was a family in front of them, and this lady walks by with her mask on, and she sees this other family's, one of their boys didn't have his mask on, and instead of just walking by and staying in her lane or whatever, she just kind of went off on the little boy, right? And the little boy was so embarrassed or whatever, so he grabbed his mask and put it on. He was saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," but the dad, the dad of the little boy wasn't as nice, and he just went off on the lady. And this pastor says he's standing there with his kids, and they're kind of caught in between of this, and, you know, this verbal battle that almost began to get physical, you know, and they didn't know what to do, and his boy's eyes were like this big, you know, and it was, "Oh my goodness, oh my goodness." He said after the end of that day, they got together, and they were talking. He was talking to his boys, and they said, "Dad, can you believe it? Can you believe what was going on there?" And he said, "Yeah, yes." He said, "But you know, guys, we're called to love both of those people. The masked, the unmasked." James 1 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And in those two verses, James gives us two things that we can do, you know, in this volatile culture in which we are living in today. The first one is this: just be quick to listen. To listen carefully. Like when I told the students, when you begin to listen carefully, you know, to give your full attention, when you begin to listen with your eyes and with your ears, you know, then that person knows that you're giving them your attention, that you love them, that they feel like you're interested in them. And that's hard right now, because everyone is an expert on everything right now, right? And no one wants to listen, they just want to speak. And, you know, and I even experienced that. You know, in the church, you know, you have people that say, you know, "Monty, we need to close the church to the first of the year, and these are the reasons and the articles that you need to read in order to, you know, that says we need to do that." Or, "Monty, we should have never closed the church, right? And here are the articles, the 10 articles you need to read. It says that." Or, "Monty, you need to speak on racism more." Or, "Monty, you need to speak on, you know, supporting police more," right? Everybody wants me to pick a side, right? And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Birmingham and see my grandchildren. That's what I'm going to do. No, seriously. It's just really driven me to prayer. It's driven me to prayer, which is going to be in a couple weeks our next series that we're going to focus in on. And just begin to make me understand, man, I need to hear from you, God. And so I've just been praying, you know, "God, I want to hear from you." And you know what I've been, in my prayer time, what's been going on is that I just have become more thankful for little things. Kim challenged the students a few weeks ago to be people of thankfulness, to have an attitude of gratitude, and challenged us to make a Thanksgiving list, a thankful list. And so I've just been doing that, you know. Just thanking God for little things, thanking Him for the rain, thanking Him for just the sunshine, for friends, for this church, just thanking Him for my family, for my grandchildren, just thanking Him for the blessings that He's given me. And I begin to understand that Jesus didn't fight with people, He really fought for them. Jesus didn't threaten people, He died for people. And so I just kind of been telling Monty, "Listen, you never really have to make a point, right? But God is calling you to always look to make a difference." Second thing James says is be slow to speak. To speak carefully. And that's going to be challenging for us. Because we think that we can say whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, right? That's our right. It's freedom of speech. It's what this country's built on. And right now, social media is that platform of choice, right? But as believers, we really have to be careful. Jesus, in his word, gives us these boundaries of when and how to speak. So as followers of Christ, we can't say whatever we want, whenever we want, ever, however we want. But, we have some boundaries. And Jesus always speaks truth, and so we always want to speak truth, but he always spoke truth in love. And so the question we should be asking is, should I say this, right? And should I say this? Should I? And if the Holy Spirit gives you the okay, well, then the next question probably should be, do I need to say it right now? Proverbs 21:23 says, watch your tongue, keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. Matthew 7, Jesus says it this way, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Titus 3:9 says, do not get involved in foolish discussions. And so sometimes I think, Monty, do you even need social media? There's this acrostic that has been around forever that has helped me to know when I should respond and should I say something. And it's just the word think before you speak, right? And the acrostic is it true? Is what I'm about to say true? Is it helpful? Will it inspire anybody? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if it's not, maybe I don't need to say it. I want to close this message by just sharing a story about my dad. I worked for my dad when I was growing up, and even after I got out of college and worked for my dad in his business. And when I was 19, I was working a summer job with him, and I was in charge of this little group of people that we were doing a project. It was manual labor, really, and they were four of them and one of them and me, so five of us. And we were doing this work, and the place we were doing that was right beside this pit, this phosphate pit, this pond. And as we were working, we noticed the bass in the pit. Man, they were just going everywhere, man. It was like, whoa. And so we started bringing our fishing rods. And so every day at lunch, we would fish a little bit, right? Lunch was supposed to be 30 minutes, but every day that lunch break got a little longer and a little longer and a little longer, And by Friday, we were like, doing a two-hour lunch break. And I looked up, and my dad drove up. And I could tell when he got out of the truck that he was not very happy, maybe angry. And my dad was not a big man, but you could tell when, okay, we're in trouble, guys. And we kind of just dropped our rods, and just kind of backing up. And he walks up to us. He said, all right, guys, every one of you are fired. Daryl will give you your checks, and we'll see you later. Appreciate everything, all you've done for us, And the guys couldn't believe it. I'm going like, and they begin to walk away, and I'm standing there with my dad. He just fired me. So when they got away, my dad looked at me and said, hey, meet me here Monday morning. I said, no, you just fired me, right? and so all weekend, I just kind of worried about that and felt so guilty. Another guy's lost their jobs. And so I get there Monday morning, and there's like not four other guys, there's just two other guys. And this, this project was really difficult for even five of us. And then my dad drives up, and my dad gets out of his truck, has on some different clothes, and he begins to do the work with us. And that whole week, he was working there beside us, forgot about everything else that's going on. He spent the whole day with us working to complete this project, really doing the lion's share of the work. And I would say, Dad, no, I can do this. I got this. He goes, no, I'm good. And got to the end of the week and paid us all and said, hey, go enjoy, guys. Go enjoy your weekend. And I said, Dad, He said, well, Monty, I just wanted you to know that it's important to, the lesson you need to learn, it's important to make a right decision, to do the right thing every time, right? Because there's consequences that happen because of that. But I also wanted you to know I'm your dad. Not only am I your boss, but I'm your dad. And I wanted you to experience my forgiveness and that I'm always ready to forgive. You know, and I keep thinking back to that moment. It was a kind of a watershed moment in my life when I really began to understand my God better. I begin to understand forgiveness. I begin to understand grace. There are days when our Heavenly Father will correct us. When we mess up and we make mistakes, He's going to correct us. But He quickly will put on His dad hat and forgive us just as quickly as He corrected us. And invite us into a relationship with Him that is a relationship characterized by forgiveness. By forgiveness. And I begin to understand that, you and I owe God a debt that we can never repay. And He sent His Son to pay that debt, not so that we would feel guilty or that we would fear Him, but that we would enjoy the grace gift of our Heavenly Father, that we would enjoy His forgiveness. Psalms 103 says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love." So we have a choice. And we can choose a path toward hatred or a path to healing. We can choose a path to bitterness or a path to forgiveness. And God says, remember, choose forgiveness. Choose forgiveness. Pray with me, please. Father, we come to You now. We just thank You so much that You are a God of forgiveness, God, and that You call us into a life style of forgiveness, to live a life that is characterized by forgiveness, God. God, I thank You that we can understand what true forgiveness is when we remember how much that we have been forgiven. That's really the secret, to remember how much I've been forgiven by God. That we remember what it costs Jesus Christ to forgive me. God, I think about all the things I've done, and God, You know I am not spotless, I'm not blameless. God, I've hurt a lot of people in my life, but You have forgiven me. You've demonstrated Your love for me through the gift of Your Son, Jesus, and through His sacrificial death on the cross. Through His resurrection, I have the opportunity to experience forgiveness. And because of that, God, You expect me to forgive those who have hurt me. So God, I pray that each one of us here in this room and wherever we are listening from, God, that we would sense Your presence, and that each one of us, God, would experience Your forgiveness if we've never experienced it, God. That we would know what it means to be totally and completely forgiven by You. That even right now, Father, that we could feel Your Holy Spirit drawing us to receive that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace. And if that's you right now, if you've never received that forgiveness right where you are right now, you can just call out to Him. And right where you are right now, just confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord. That you believe that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for your sins. And so right now, you're just going to say yes to Him and receive His forgiveness and come into a personal forever relationship with your God. And begin to allow Him to change you and to transform you into a person of forgiveness. God, You teach us in Your Word to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God, You forgave us. So God, we know that we are forgiven not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we were able to balance it out with good works, not because we promised not to sin ever again, but because we just simply put our faith in you, in Jesus Christ. And if you've done that this morning, well, then you have experienced his salvation, his forgiveness. He is your Savior. And for those in this room who know him as Lord and know him as Savior, maybe this morning he's, you know, challenged you to take the lid off your heart and begin to do a little heart evaluation to see if there's people on your bus of unforgiveness. And maybe in this space and in this moment, as you step into this new week, he's ready to give you the courage to pull up to the bus stop of forgiveness and let him off. And you can't do that in your own strength, but you have his presence with you, and so you can ask him right now to help you to take their hand and place it in his hand. Allow him to begin to produce real forgiveness in your heart. Get rid of the bitterness or the resentment or the junk there and replace it with love and kindness, compassion. Father, we know that forgiveness is difficult and it's hard, but we know that's what you call us to remember to forgive, and that, God, you say that you will be with us, giving us the courage, the power, and the love to forgive. So God, help us to do that right now, so that you can use us, Father, to make a difference in this world that so needs to experience your forgiveness, that so needs to be in a relationship with you. Father, thank you for being a God that forgives and helping us to be a people that is characterized by forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.